Revelation chapter 2, and we're still looking at this church, this letter to the church at Smyrna, and that passage there begins in verse number 8. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8. Looks like everybody's there. Let's read that. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. All right, notice these key words in this letter to the church at Smyrna, these key words in verse number 10. Thou shalt suffer. Thou shalt suffer. And as we saw last time, this is just the honesty of Jesus Christ. He never offered his people an easy way. He told them right up front that some of them would face suffering. Some of them would face imprisonment. Some of them would face trial. No one could ever say that they were tricked into following Jesus under false pretenses. The modern TV preacher may offer you riches, but Jesus never did. The modern TV preacher may offer you perfect health. Jesus never did. The modern evangelist may offer you all kinds of friends. Jesus never did. Jesus promised a mansion in heaven. He promised a new body in heaven. He promised on the other side of the judgment seat of Christ, he would then and only then wipe away all tears from our eyes. It's not this side of glory, but it's on the other side of this short life. It's there that the Bible says there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. Down here in this life, we're walking in the footsteps of a man who was despised. We're walking in the footsteps of one who was betrayed. We're following the paths of one who was crucified because men hated him and did not want to hear another word out of his mouth. Now, you can't follow Jesus, I mean, really follow him and not arouse the same type of reaction that Jesus aroused. You can't say to unsaved men what Jesus said to unsaved men and not have unsaved men respond to you the same way they responded to Jesus. And we live in a society, and sadly the pulpit masters of our day and age, they have sought to make themselves popular in society and sought to conform themselves to the society, and they have gone to the Bible and just kind of carefully extracted a few verses from the Bible to teach church members how to live a Christianity, at least that's what they call it, a Christianity which is not offensive to the enemies of God. And not offensive to the enemies of the gospel. And not offensive to those who are offended by the word of God. And so we have a Bible-less, a witness-less, a public proclamation-less, if these are real words, kind of a Christianity being proclaimed in this world today. We have a Christianity that is not Christianity. Because Jesus Christ offended people. Jesus Christ rubbed people the wrong way. Jesus Christ aroused anger and resentment in people. Not because he was rude. He was a gentleman. Not because he called them nasty names. Bible says a bruised reed would he not break, a smoking flax would he not quench. He was a gentleman, but he spoke the truth to men who love lies. He showed light in the eyes of men who loved darkness. He proclaimed righteousness in the ears of men who love unrighteousness. And they didn't thank him for it. Some of you haven't met that Jesus yet. You're still fooling around with the Jesus who's a lot like Mahatma Gandhi, Mother Teresa, and Santa Claus all rolled into one. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. There's a lot of Jesuses people believe in today, but there's only one real Jesus. And the Bible tells you all about him. People always like to say, you know, I don't think Jesus would have done things like Christians are doing today out there in the streets offending people the way they do. Jesus never would have offended anybody. Well, if Jesus never offended anybody, how did he manage to get himself crucified? If he never offended anybody, why was there a mob screaming for his blood? Why'd they try to throw him off of the brow of a cliff? Because he made some people angry. Why did they pick up stones to stone him? Because he made some people angry. Why did the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, all those religious people, sit around trying to figure out a way to kill him? Because he upset them and he made them angry. And he never cussed, he never fooled with their wives, he never stole any money from them. He told them the truth. And he lived the truth. In fact, he was the truth. But a wicked world doesn't like that. And so right up front, Jesus told his followers, if you follow me, you'll suffer. If you follow me, you'll have tribulation. If you follow me, you will be opposed. If you follow me, you're going to be lied about, slandered. If you follow me, you'll be hated of men. Follow me. Now, he never appealed to men who were spineless cowards. They didn't like him. He never appealed to women who were unstable as water. They didn't like him. No, but he appealed to men and women whose hearts had been gripped by the Holy Spirit of God, whose lives were sold out to the truth of the Word of God, who loved not their lives even unto death because they loved the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died in their place. They didn't care what public opinion was. They knew God loved them. They didn't care what the majority of the town's population thought. They knew that God loved them. They didn't care what the neighbors thought or what the family members thought or what the job mates thought. They were content and satisfied to know they had a Father in heaven who considered them the apple of his eye, the beloved of his heart, who said he'd never leave them, never forsake them. And they kept their eyes on Jesus Christ, and they said, take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Now to this church, this church at Smyrna, the Lord Jesus told them that they would be tried and would have tribulation 10 days. Well, 10 days in Genesis 24:55 and Acts chapter 25, verse 6, is the biblical figure used for an indefinite, though brief, period of time. Okay? And so we have scriptural grounds to understand that these 10 days mentioned here, they're not 10 24-hour periods. Okay, that's Genesis 24:55 and Acts 25:6. And so looking at that and placing it into a time frame, there were 10 Roman emperors, beginning with Nero in 54 AD, running through these other emperors, Domitian, Trajan, Antoninus, Severus, Maximinus, Decius, Valerian, Aurelian, and Diocletian, which ended in 284 AD. And they were leaders that persecuted God's people in God's church. They imprisoned them, they tortured them, they killed them by the thousands. And it's a good idea. Every Christian ought to at least read something about those Christian martyrs. Smyrna was the seat of Polycarp's ministry and his martyrdom. Okay, he was martyred there. And so you ought to just read about the martyrdom of Polycarp. You can actually find that on Wikipedia. A lot of information there. He lived from A.D. 69 to 155. He was a second century Christian bishop of Smyrna. And according to historical writings, he died a martyr, bound and burned at the stake, then stabbed when the fire failed to touch him. Jerome wrote that Polycarp was a disciple of John, and that John was the one who ordained him bishop of Smyrna. Irenaeus studied in Smyrna, and many Christians perished on account of their faith. The hillside there in Smyrna, the hillside of Pagus, on which Polycarp was burned, has since been reddened with the blood of 1,500 martyrs at one time, and then 800 at another time. And it's probably as sacred in Christian records as Jerusalem itself. But the Lord wrote to that church in Smyrna, and he said, I'm not going to overthrow the Roman government to make things easier for you. I'm not going to slaughter everybody that lifts a hand against you to make things easier for you. Some of you are going to go to prison. Follow me. Some of you are going to be afflicted. Follow me. Some of you are going to be put to death. Follow me. Well, this modern Christianity follows money. This modern Christianity follows the crowd. It looks to see what everybody else is doing. This modern Christianity follows whatever the big-time preachers are recommending. You know, they'll read anything, they'll purchase anything, they'll listen to anything, they'll bring any kind of music into the church, any kind of activity for the young people, as long as somebody that they think is somebody recommended it, and as long as it doesn't rub the world the wrong way. They'll know that things are wrong, but they'll do those things anyway, so that the family members don't get upset with them. They'll know things are not right, but they'll know what the Bible says is right, and they won't do those things because they don't want to take the heat for doing those right things on the job. And I'm telling you something. Jesus Christ said, if you're going to follow me, you won't be popular. You won't fit in. You won't be famous. You won't be a part of the big crowd. But I will give you a crown. I'll give you a crown. And I'll be honest with you, there's no way on this side of heaven that any of us can comprehend the glory. There's no way any of us can comprehend the thrill, the joy of standing in the presence of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ Himself, and having Him give you a crown for faithful service. We can't imagine that. Can't imagine it. And yet people who don't care about us, we deny Jesus Christ so we can win those people's favor. People who wouldn't shed a tear if we died tonight. We won't stand up for the Lord so that they won't speak evil of us. People who didn't bring you a cup of soup when you were sick. Who didn't bring you a dollar when you were broke. who didn't offer you a ride when your car was in the shop. You know, we worry and we're concerned about impressing those people. And the Savior who shed his life's blood to redeem our soul from hell, we push him aside. Something to think about. Now, the reason we do that is not because we love the men of this world. We really don't. In fact, we talk them down as much as they talk us down. That's human nature. The reason we deny the Lord, it's not because we don't love the Lord. We would weep and cry like Peter if the Lord turned and looked us in the eye like he did Peter. If Jesus met us around the campfire and he said, "Why did you do that?" We would cry and we'd say, "Lord, you know I love you. Lord, you know I love you." And we do. But I'll tell you, there's something that runs through the veins of every man that's ever been born on the face of this earth, and some to a greater extent than others. But the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. And you can be the biggest, roughest, toughest ball player, weightlifter, bar fighter, however mean and strong you want to be, but there's something that strikes a chill into your bones when you think about handing that nice little old lady a gospel tract. That's the truth. You take a big, strong fella, man. This is a guy, he can win the tug of war at the company picnic every single year all by himself. And you go up to that guy and you say, "Here, take this gospel tract over to that teenager over there." And his knees start shaking. There's something about this flesh that is scared to death to stand up for Jesus Christ. We might as well just be honest and lay our cards out on the table, not try to be something we know we're not. Every one of us, with the nature of Adam, every one of us born of a woman, there's something in you that will look for a way around standing up for Jesus. There's something in you that would rather let it go than to seize the opportunity before you. We've got to pray for God to make us bold enough to witness. We never have to pray for God to keep us quiet. Anybody can keep quiet. God's got to put it in you to witness. We got to pray, you know, "God, give me the courage to pass out those gospel tracts. God, give me the desire to tell lost people about Jesus." You know, we come to the altar and we pray and we say, "God, I know I need to be a better witness. I know I need to speak up for you more than I'm doing. God, you got to help me." It doesn't matter if you've been saved 20, 30, 40, or 50 years. There's something about standing up for Jesus in the midst of a world that hates him that just goes against our flesh. And it always will. It always will. You can't fix that. That's just the truth of the matter. Now, you would think that a Christian who's been in the habit of witnessing for 10 or 20 years would be used to it and actually look forward to going out to witness. Let me be honest with you. Every time I have an opportunity to witness, there's something in me that hopes that it'll cloud up and start to rain. I'm just being honest with you here. Maybe you can relate with that. I know we need to go out and preach the gospel. How are they going to hear? They're not coming in here. I know we need to tell the lost that Jesus is the only way. I know that they're not going to come over to my house, so I got to go into all the world and preach the gospel like Jesus said. But I'd rather not. And whenever I've gone out with a group of people to witness, I always hope the other Christians will be bold and they'll preach the word and I'll just sort of stand by and encourage them. And maybe I'll just sort of make myself available in case somebody wants to talk about the Lord. And so you got to walk up and down that sidewalk and you're praying as you do. And, you know, you're saying, Lord, now, Lord, I know what you want me to do. Lord, I'm willing to do it, but I'm also not willing to do it, Lord. And I don't want to do it, but I will do it. But Lord, you got to give me a push. But if you've ever been out, now here's the other part of that. If you've ever been out there doing it, you know this is also true. Once you deny yourself and you just open your mouth and start preaching that gospel, telling people about Jesus, man, you don't want to stop. You can stay there for 5 hours telling people about Jesus. That wouldn't bother you a bit. But you've got to crucify your flesh. The flesh is what's messing you up. It's the same way witnessing on that job. You've got to mortify your members. And it's the same wherever you go. I mean, think about it. Here's a girl, 17 years old, working at the checkout counter at the grocery store. And she has got to be nice to you. That's her job. her job depends on her being nice to you. But we're afraid to say, may I give you a gospel tract about the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think that little girl's going to do? Pull out a pistol and shoot you? No, I'll tell you what she's going to do. She'll do this every time. She'll say, all right, thank you. And she'll take it. That's what she's going to say because her boss is watching her and he told her to be nice to those customers. And yet the next time you go shopping, something in you says, take the receipt, you know, take the change, you know, you say have a nice day, but don't pull that gospel tract out of your pocket. Why is that? Because there's a deep-seated fear of rejection in the heart of the natural man. You say, well, you're saved. You shouldn't feel that way. Your flesh, I'll remind you, your flesh is not saved. Okay? It's yet to be redeemed. Okay? You say, well, I'm accepted in the beloved. Well, your soul is, but Jesus Christ doesn't want anything to do with your flesh. You say, well, God adopted me into his family. No, God still despises your flesh. Even God still doesn't want anything to do with that old flesh. It's rejected. It's always been rejected. It continues to be rejected. And that flesh doesn't want anything to do with God. That's the flesh. And you can quote verses all day long, but you cannot convince the flesh that God loves it because that would be a lie. God does not love your flesh. Okay? You can't convince the flesh that it's got an ally up there in heaven because it doesn't. God said, we're going to have to change that old vile body. We're going to have to overhaul it. I'm not letting that thing into heaven. I don't want anything to do with it. So the flesh goes out in the world and says, man, don't cut me off from the only people that like me. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. So what does the Lord say to the church? He that hath an ear, let him hear. What does he say in verse 10? Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He didn't say, don't be afraid, I'll keep you from suffering. He didn't say, don't be afraid, I'll protect you from all harm. He said, you may suffer, but don't be afraid of it. Go on out there. Now let's look at some verses in our Bible here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is kind of a therapy session here tonight. Chickens Anonymous. But it doesn't need to be that way. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You say, you know, brother, some people, they're just naturally outgoing. And that's true. And you say, but I'm just naturally shy. And that may be true. God made us all different. But I'm going to tell you something. That naturally outgoing person doesn't want to be any more outgoing for the Lord than you do. And the naturally shy person, hey, they will overcome that shyness to give a report at the corporate meeting so they can get a bonus in their paycheck. But that naturally shy person, they'd have a real hard time overcoming that shyness and say at the end of that presentation, and you know, the greatest thing that ever happened to me was when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'd be glad to talk to you at the lunch table. So what I'm saying is you can't use personality as an alibi, because even the most outgoing person doesn't want to be outgoing when it comes to the gospel. And if you don't believe it, just talk to some of them. They'll tell you that. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. All right, so let's break that passage down a little bit. Verse 6 tells me I don't go to God and ask him to give me what I need to be a witness, to give me what I need to live the Christian life. Why don't I ask him for that? Because he already gave it to me. What did Jesus say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The day I got saved, the Holy Ghost came upon me. Okay? Came upon you. All the ingredients that belong in the soup, they were there in the soup. Nothing missing. But when the fire goes out and the soup gets cold, the ingredients start to stagnate and separate, and they start to look undesirable. They don't look good. And so the commandment here is not go get some more Holy Spirit. You got all the Holy Spirit you need. You got all of it. The commandment is not go to God and get what he didn't give you when you got saved. The commandment is not go have a tongues experience so you can have some more power. The commandment is turn up the heat, get out that spoon, and stir that stuff up and get it moving again. You were witnessing when you were a young Christian. Maybe you weren't doing it well, but you were doing it. Remember? You were talking to people about the Lord and inviting them to come to Jesus when you first got saved. You may not have known all the verses that you know now from the Bible, but you may not have had all of the arguments and lines of approach that you do now, But you were telling people about Jesus. Why? Because God gave you the Holy Spirit. God gave you the desire. God put a spirit within you that emboldened you and enabled you. And what happened? You just put that thing on the back burner and it cooled off. And he says, I need you to stir that thing up again. Get those molecules moving. Verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." All right, then. What does that teach me? If I'm afraid, that didn't come from God. It came from the flesh. I cannot blame God for my fear. I can say, God made me shy. I can say, God made me quiet. I can say, God made me reserved. But I can't honestly say that God made me afraid. The Bible says he hadn't given me the spirit of fear. Okay? So that fear didn't come from God. What spirit did God give us? Let's read the rest there. "But of power and of love and of a sound mind." And what's the context? Verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." He said, don't be afraid to speak for Jesus Christ. And when they point at Christians and they make fun of them and they say, oh, you're one of those Paul guys, don't back down either. Oh, you go to that church. Oh, you're one of those people. Oh, they're a cult. I heard they don't even let you use whatever Bible version you want to. And I'm not making stuff up. That's what they talk about. Instead of going to church to study the Bible, they get together and talk about the pastor or the church or the church on the next block. And the Lord says, hey, don't be ashamed of what they say about other Christians. Don't be ashamed about what they're going to say about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't be ashamed of what they say about your pastor. Don't be ashamed because of what they say about your Savior. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and keep on testifying for Jesus. Look what he says next in verse 8. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." You know what he said? Hand in hand, be a witness and be afflicted. I mean, come on, be a witness and be afflicted. Come on, have part in the wonderful ministry of the gospel so that the world can beat your brains out. Now again, he's not giving a false promise. He's not challenging to service on false pretense. He said, you're testifying about the Lord, and they crucified him. He says, you're my brother. Look at me. I'm in jail. If you speak up for the Lord, you're going to receive some kind of affliction. But that's why God gave you power. That's why God gave you love. That's why God gave you a sound mind. And you can be full of joy and afflicted by the world. But you can't be full of joy and not be doing what God saved you to do. There's something to think about. That's where you're going to find the joy. Verse 9, "Who hath saved us?" Did the world save us? No. Well, then, why do we care what they say? "And called us with an holy calling." Did the world call you out of darkness into their marvelous light? No, Jesus Christ did. "Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Okay, the Lord did that for us. He abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Lord did that for us. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher. Do you know why we preach? Because God gave us life. You know why we preach? Because God saved our souls. You know why we preach? Because Jesus went to the cross for us. You know why we preach? Because Jehovah rescued us from the pit of hell. You know why we preach? Because the Spirit of God has sealed us and comforted us and guided us and taught us and will take us all the way home to glory. That's why we preach. We don't preach to get converts. We preach because we are converts. We don't preach to see people saved. We preach because we've seen our soul saved. We don't preach to get people in. We preach because we've been brought in. It's not about getting results and finding acceptance and getting numbers. It is giving back to God my life in thanksgiving for what He has done for me. Amen. I promised I would keep this short. So next time, as we continue looking at this theme here and this command given by the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to show you several other places in the Bible where we are told not to fear. But for tonight, hopefully you've started to see that we need to figure out a way to overcome our fear. If we're ever going to do anything for the Lord before we leave this old world, we got to step out there and overcome our fear. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us a little bit of a push that we needed tonight, giving us something to think about. Lord, we know every one of us here, we know we're not doing enough for you. We know that we've been letting our flesh keep us from doing what we know we should be doing and what we in fact want to be doing. We know there's no greater joy than seeing a lost person come to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray you'd help us to mortify this old flesh. Remember that this life is brief and that we need to do everything we can in this brief life to bring others to heaven with us. We don't want anybody to go to hell, and so, Lord, we pray you'd help us to be bold and be courageous and not be lazy and get out there where the people are, go to them and tell them what they need to know about the Lord, about the gospel, about how you died on the cross for all men so that they could go to heaven. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.